Welcome into the Mike Allen Show and your Catholic station, Real Life Radio 1380 and 94.9 FM. Coming at you live via Skype from our diocese's beautiful conference and retreat center, Cliffview, right down here in Garrett County near Harrington Lake. It's beautiful. And getting ready to welcome 10 engaged couples to come down here as part of their marriage preparation and spend the entire weekend with myself and an entire team of folks, Brian and Kate Blair, if you know them, Deacon Brian, Angie Wentz, Father Frank Brauner, and it should be a great time enjoying the hospitality, the ambiance at Cliffview. And what's especially nice here as I'm in the chapel at Cliffview is I get to do the radio show actually in the very presence of the tabernacle, which has the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus there, the Eucharist housed there in the tabernacle. So, hey, whatever I can't do, the Eucharist will more than make up for. So that's our prayer as we continue for today. We're going to be talking with Chelsea Zimmerman here in a little bit. Chelsea, a regular on the show. She's a dynamic blogger. If you check out her primary blog, which is reflectionsofaparalytic.com, reflectionsofaparalytic.com. You could check that out and see what she writes about. She's also managing editor for Catholic Lane, and I think blog some for Ignatum Today. So she's got a lot of great things to say, really coming from her own personal experience, partly, you know, being someone who experienced a spinal cord accident when she was in high school, and now has just a really deep passion and interest in bioethics. And I want to talk specifically today about biotechnology and why really it maybe as much if not more than pornography also commodifies women and makes biotechnology a women's issue. So we'll get into all that, especially this whole idea of surrogacy, with her on the program today. Also, toward the end of the program, I want to talk a little bit about President Obama's State of the Union speech, and I particularly loved his last few paragraphs and hope that those paragraphs will wield some influence in his life. And we'll look ahead to the Super Bowl as well. For our prayer today, as always on Fridays, we'll pray the Anima Christi, this beautiful meditation and prayer on the suffering Christ. And, you know, Friday's a day for us a penitential day, a day to reflect more deeply on his passion and suffering. We also remember that today is the feast day of St. John Bosco, Catholic priest, Italian, with a great burden for young people and a particular troubled young men. And certainly in our prayer, we can lift those folks up, those who work with youth, as well as those young men and young women whose lives very much in the balance with family issues, the family falling apart in our culture. There's so many hurting and wounded young people and so many temptations. I was talking to somebody today, much more difficult, I think. You know, we joke about the whole, you know, when I was a kid, walked uphill both ways through 5 feet of snow, 5 miles to our little unheated school, you know, the sort of speech that makes a young person's eyes roll back in their head. All that joking aside, I think it's tougher to be a young person today in the culture that we live in than it was when we were young, and so they need our prayers. So let's reflect on our Lord's passion and his great love for all people. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Separated from thee, let me never be. From the malignant enemy, defend me. In the hour of my death, call me, and bid me come to thee, that with thy saints I may praise thee for ever and ever. Amen. St. John Bosco, pray for us in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Going to give you a chance to win a Little Caesars meal deal today, a large pizza, order of crazy bread, and their sauce, and a 2-liter drink. Going to answer a little biblical trivia. We've gotten here in the readings, in the Mass, we're now entering today into David, the great Israelite king, a man after God's own heart, his downward spiral. It really is. It's time to make another remake, to make a remake of the David movie. I know that the Richard Gere one came out about 30 years ago. Actually, not a bad film. Not a big Richard Gere fan, but on the whole, the film was pretty faithful to the biblical story. It really does. It reads like a television novella or a miniseries. It's a Greek tragedy. David who had all of God's gifts, who through a series of choices went down a path of darkness and ultimately repented, but not before the damage was done to his own character, his own reputation, his kingdom, his family, so many different things. And of course, in the passage today is the story of David's descent into adultery. Talk about commodifying women. He sees Bathsheba bathing, and he wants her, right? And it's good to be the king, so he claims her for himself. Well, you know, the whole story unravels. He brings Bathsheba to his chamber. He impregnates her. Then he invites Bathsheba's husband back from his deployment, his military deployment, so that David can have her husband, Uriah the Hittite, go home to be with her, that he will think the child's his. But he's too good a man. He has too much integrity. Great irony, more integrity than the king. He won't go home while his comrades in arms are in the field. And so ultimately, even after David tries to get him drunk, he won't relent. David sends him back to the front line with a sealed note to his military commander, instructing him basically to put Uriah up on the front lines so that he will die, so that he'll be killed in battle. Here's my trivia question. What was the name of the military commander to whom David sent the message that basically sealed Uriah's fate? 855-949-1380. 855-949-1380. It's a short name, four letters, and actually rhymes with a country that was typically one of Israel's enemies, right? So, again, King David sends Uriah, who, again, has such integrity, he carries the note that is sealing his own doom back to his military commander, ends up having Uriah stationed in the very front of fierce fighting, is killed. Who is the military commander? This bloodthirsty military commander that David sends the note to. 855-949-1380. 855-949-1380. If you can give me a call and identify him, you're going to win yourself a free pizza, family meal deal. Large pizza, crazy bread and sauce, and a delicious 2-liter drink. 855-949-1380. It really is a profound story. And, of course, I love the courage of Nathan the prophet, who takes in many ways the mantle from Samuel for being willing to speak truth to power. And he comes, in fact, after David has... we got CJ calling in. CJ, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi. CJ, thank you.
Yes, absolutely. Are you a first-time caller, CJ?
No.
Okay. That's okay. You still qualify.
Good.
All right. So what was the name of David's military commander to whom he sent the message to put Uriah in the front lines?
Joab.
That is correct. Did you have to look that up, CJ, or did you just know it?
Yeah, well, I read the scripture earlier. I'm about to go to Mass at St. Elizabeth Ann Seton, the 5:30 Mass, and I have my Magnificat with me, so I was able to double-check.
Well, that's fantastic. Well, I hope you'll tell Father Moriarty I said hello.
I sure will. I sure
and
will.
And see, biblical knowledge pays off, CJ.
Yeah, reading the scripture, right? Gives life.
That's exactly right. Absolutely. Hey, CJ, congratulations, and I hope you have a great weekend.
Thank you, Mike. You too. Today's my birthday, Mike. Today's my birthday.
Well, happy birthday, CJ.
Yeah.
See, it's all coming good for you today, that's for sure.
Yeah. I'm blessed. I'm very blessed. Thank you.
All right, CJ. All blessings and take care. Bye-bye.
Thanks. You too. Bye-bye.
Right. Yeah, I really think that Joab may be one of the most ruthless characters in all of the Old Testament. He would really fit in. He'd be a great character on Breaking Bad. We'll just put it that way. Joab could be dining maybe at Los Pollos Hermanos before he goes and kills. Because not only does he have Uriah killed, of course, I think he kills Abner later. And then, of course, the thing that broke David's heart, he killed David's own son Absalom, who was a rebel, no doubt about it, but Joab seemed to take a certain sinister delight in killing him, and then had great disdain for David for mourning publicly the death of his rebel son. So a great drama in the scripture, as good as any novel you'll ever read. We'll be back in a minute. We'll talk to Chelsea Zimmerman about why biotechnology is a women's issue. This is your Catholic station, Real Life Radio 1380 and 94.9 FM.
Good afternoon, friends.
Live from beautiful Cliff View Conference and Retreat Center near Lancaster, Kentucky. By the way, breaking news, you've heard about the men's conference March 22nd at Lexington Catholic High School with some of the great speakers they have coming in. Well, of course, Bishop Gaynor was going to be the celebrant for Mass that day. Of course, March 19th, he'll be installed as the Bishop of Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. So his substitute, I'm going to make it air quotes, Cardinal Justin Regali, who is retired from the Archdiocese of Philadelphia, now living in Knoxville. So spread the word. We'll have a cardinal here in our midst. Chelsea Zimmerman, we've got on the phone. Chelsea, who's a blogger with reflectionsofaparalytic.com. She's the managing editor of catholiclane.com. Also, check out Ignitum Today, where she does some writing and some editing as well. Calling us from actually not so warm Pensacola, Florida. Right, Chelsea?
Right. Well, we're back up into the maybe 50s now. But, yeah, we had some pretty nasty weather there for a while. Got quite a bit of ice. And of course, Atlanta had the big news for their traffic problems. And our highway was shut down for a while, and our airport had quite a bit of problems, and it was pretty nasty there for a while, and very cold.
Hey, you folks in the Deep South, you're not accustomed to driving in those kind of conditions.
No,
you're a Missouri girl,
though.
You ought to be all right.
No, and it was ice. I mean, it wasn't just like a couple inches of snow. It was pretty well slick ice. But yeah, there was not much. We aren't really prepared for that kind of weather here. So it
absolutely. Well, let's talk about this. I know that this is a real passion for you, biotechnology, mm-hmm. and how to view these things through the lens of our Catholic faith. Because we mm-hmm. live in a world where if you can do it, you should do it, and you know, mm-hmm. and yet we bring a different perspective. So I know you want to talk about especially this whole issue of surrogacy and IVF and really mm-hmm. how, in many ways, they lead to bad things for women. Talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, well, it's come to my attention even more recently with the Center for Bioethics and Culture Network. They do a really good job of exposing a lot of this stuff. Third-party reproduction operations make a lot of money on, you know, words like gift and hope and miracle, and you have all these feel-good stories from celebrities and just, you know, news stories that you hear about all the wonderful things that that third-party reproduction does for people. But there's really a kind of a dark side, I would say, to this industry has real medical and moral concerns, and especially for women. And they've done a few documentaries, and one of them specifically about women, called Exploitation, about women being exploited for their eggs that they donate. And their most recent one that they just launched a few weeks ago is called Breeders, and it's all about surrogacy. And the subtitle for it is this a subclass of women now? And it's becoming more mainstream. I mean, it's being popularized more, especially in the entertainment industry, with the famous celebrities who have used surrogates, and well-known, beloved celebrities too, you know, and Nicole Kidman,
sure.
And you know, Nicole Kidman and Keith Urban used a surrogate for their daughter. Elton John, obviously, and his partner have used one. Sarah Jessica Parker and Matthew Broderick and, you know, well-known celebrities, and it's it's becoming popularized, and all we get are these, you know, nice stories. We don't really hear from the women themselves who do this kind of thing, and that's what the CBC is trying to bring to light here, is documentaries like this that, that tell these the stories of these women who are being used.
You know, one of the things I was thinking, Chelsea, is, you know, when there's a situation, let's say, where there is a sexual relationship between an older man and, you know, a late teen or early 20 or an intern or something, there's always a lot of talk that even though both consent, that, that there really is a power difference there, right? And therefore, it really is not a true balance or equality of consent. So even if you want to boil this thing down to, oh, well, these are just, you know, these are people, if they, maybe they're being, their bodies are being used, but they're agreeing to let their bodies be used. But oftentimes, there's a real power disparity, especially economic, socioeconomic power, and is it really a free act, you know, on the behalf of the woman who's being used?
Exactly. I mean, a lot of women do justify it and say, you know, they really want to do this good thing for somebody else. You know, they want it to be this selfless act that they're really helping somebody else. But they also admit that they wouldn't do it if they weren't getting money for it. You know, if it wasn't for the money, they wouldn't do it. Most of them. I mean, I can't say that about all of them, but for the most part, many of them have admitted, you know, it's money is the issue, and so that that leads to these women being exploited, and then especially in targeted, you know, certain then groups of women are targeted, those who are more impoverished or those who will, like college students, especially when you're talking about egg donations and things like, where they are more, tend to be more cash strapped and need money, then they're targeted. Those groups of women, specific groups of women, have been targeted and then given these offers that they feel like they just can't refuse because they it's so much money involved in it too. In many cases, we're not just talking about a couple hundred bucks that you're doing this for.
I know this on your blog, you made reference to another blogger, I think, Jennifer Lall, who basically said she was at a conference and it bothered her about what the women were consistently called, who were the surrogates.
Well, Jennifer Lall is the director of the CBC. She's the one who's behind all of this, And that's part, I mean, well, it was with the announcement of Nicole Kidman's baby, the birth of Nicole Kidman's baby by a surrogate, that I actually first heard the term gestational carrier. That's what she called. That's what her and Keith Urban released a statement saying they wanted to thank their gestational carrier. And I thought, what is that? I've never even heard that before. And that's the changing kind of language here. You're calling women carriers and donors and really just dehumanizing the women themselves by calling them, you know, what they're offering instead of who they are as people.
Yeah, it's troubling with Keith Urban and Nicole Kidman, because at least I know Nicole Kidman professes to be a faithful practicing Catholic, was married in the church, you know, and of course there's so much ignorance even among Catholics on these issues. You know, it's the sort of the ends justifies the means in their mind, you know, the good of having a baby justifies whatever method that we need to use to have one. Chelsea, we're about up on a break, so we'll be back in just a minute. If you can kind of sit tight, and we'll get back into this. Here I am with Chelsea Zimmerman, blogger and editor ReflectionsOfAParalytic.com. Check out her blog. We're talking about biotechnology. We'll be back in just a minute. Your Catholic station, Real Life Radio 1380 and 94.9.
Welcome back to the Mike Allen Show. Catholic station, Real Life Radio 1380 and 94.9 FM. Coming at you from beautiful Cliffview Conference and Retreat Center near Lancaster, Kentucky, near Lake Harrington. Getting ready to welcome 10 engaged couples here along with our team. Please keep us in prayer as we walk with these couples as they prepare for the tremendous vocation of marriage. I have on the phone Chelsea Zimmerman, regular guest on the program, blogger. Check out her blog, ReflectionsOfAParalytic.com. We're talking about biotechnology today, and particularly surrogacy and IVF, and why they're particularly, in many ways, commodifying women. Chelsea, thanks for holding on.
Thank you.
One of the things, you know, sometimes people, I love that you're writing about this and they've got this documentary coming out, because I think sometimes there are a lot of Catholics who think that this is just some sort of moral technicality why the church is opposed to this, you know, this separating the unitive and procreative aspects of the sexual act. But, and while that's certainly at the core of the church's teaching, the church has always foreseen the negative consequences of these sort of steps as well.
Right, and this is actually where we're finding some common ground with some people that we don't normally have common ground with. One of the major outspoken women about this kind of stuff, especially surrogacy, is who works with the Center for Bioethics and Culture, is Kathleen Sloan, who is a who's on the board, national board of the National Organization for Women. And you're finding lots of pro-choice groups, pro-choice women actually getting on board with this because, like I said, it is very much a women's issue. It's about women being exploited and used for their bodies. And when we were going through, and it's not just, we're talking about, obviously, surrogacy and egg donation for IVF, but it also has to do with the cloning in the embryonic stem cell research industry, which is still very much a thing. We're not hearing as much about it these days, but it's still very much going on, cloning and embryonic stem cell research. And when we were going through Amendment 2 up in Missouri several years ago, which was about cloning, we had, there was a whole group of women. The group was called Hands Off Our Ovaries, and it was a coalition of really just concerned women, whether they were pro-life or pro-choice in terms of abortion. This was something that they could, we could all agree on this issue. And so it is, it's where we're finding common ground with people that don't normally work with us on some of these other traditional life issues.
One of the things you point out on your article on CatholicLane.com that I put a link to on our show blog is that, you know, a lot of people don't know donating eggs is a lot more complex and involved than donating sperm, for example.
Very much. It involves heavy doses of hormones, and it's minor surgery. To remove an egg is minor surgery, and it's just not a pleasant experience. I mean, your body normally expels or produces like one egg at a time. When in order to donate eggs, whether it's for embryonic stem cell research or IVF, whether it's a woman doing it, trying to get eggs out for her own IVF, you're hyperstimulating yourself to produce more eggs than your body was ever meant to produce at one, expel at one time. And so it's definitely a very, very involved process. It's not the same as donating sperm. Women are really literally putting their bodies on the line. They're putting their fertility, their own fertility, at risk. I mean, we're born with all the eggs we're ever going to have. Women are, so you don't have an endless supply of eggs, and you know you're expelling more of them at one time than you normally would when you're, you know, when you're donating them, and so you're putting your own fertility at risk. And there are women who have become infertile because they've donated all the eggs that they've got. And then with surrogacy too, it's, you know, these aren't just, women aren't just human incubators. I mean, there's more to, you know, pregnancy is more than just gestating a child for 9 months. It affects a woman's entire body, physically and emotionally, before and after birth. So you're literally asking women to put their bodies and sometimes their lives on the line. And what makes it even worse, as I pointed out in my article, is that some surrogates have even been pressured into having abortions.
Well, because maybe the child within their womb has some difficulties or some problems, and so, you know, not the kind of child that the person who's contracting the surrogate wants. I was also shocked to see in your article, not only, of course, you would expect certainly it'd be a booming business in maybe in India and some other places where there's a lot of poverty, but also U.S. military wives, according to a recent study.
Yeah, there was a news story about the growing number of military wives becoming surrogate mothers, because obviously they want to try to help supplement their husbands' wages. A lot of them are, you know, their husband's gone for months or a year at a time, and these are women that are easy to exploit. I mean, according to the news story, you know, they have this sense of duty, wanting to help others. They tend to be naturally very generous women, generous people. They want to serve their country and serve other people like their husbands do, and so they're a heavily targeted group in the United States for surrogacy. And and what was almost more disturbing in that, according to that news story, is that our tax dollars might be paying their prenatal hospital bills.
Wow.
And so some of them might be using their military insurance to pay for their hospital bills for the children they're carrying for other people.
You know, Chelsea, so. Isn't there a sad sort of irony or disconnect here that, you know, every year in this country we have 1 million-plus babies that are aborted because their mothers, for whatever reason, you know, do not want to carry their child to term. We have all these people who are so desperate for a child that they are hiring surrogates. You know, why, if only those folks who so desperately want a child would make it more publicly known, perhaps, that they would be willing adoptive parents for women in crisis pregnancies, even to help them along in their pregnancy and to help them make an adoption plan for their child.
Right.
I mean,
and
that's
not even the saddest irony. I mean, when you look at IVF and the legacy that IVF leaves, I mean, the numbers are, it's like, well, the UK numbers are, there's 30 embryos are created for every one child born. So not only are children being destroyed in abortion, but while these, you know, within the reproductive technology industry, all these couples, all these people that are so desperate to have children are creating all these children that are ultimately dying or being destroyed in the process, with very few children actually being born as a result compared to the amount that are created in the process. And it's definitely, like we said before, I mean, we have this sort of love-hate relationship with babies, but it's just a terrible like you said, in a terrible irony that that's what we have going on here, where
and it's so hard to get traction with people on this because mm-hmm. again they're sympathetic, they're compassionate mm-hmm. for the person who is infertile, and mm-hmm. you know, again, they see the baby as a good that mitigates any of these negatives, and I appreciate, Chelsea, you being a voice for this and drawing this to folks' attention, because it is a serious issue.
Well, it is, and I think there are some positive signs. You know, Governor Bobby Jindal recently vetoed a Louisiana bill for allowing for surrogacy. So some governors are doing, they're doing some good things in trying to combat, you know, what's going on, which we need. We need more legislation. We don't have any legislation right now in terms of limiting this kind of exploitation of women. And one of the biggest victories for women recently was in California, where Governor Jerry Brown vetoed a bill that would have allowed women to be paid to sell their eggs for scientific research. And so there are some positive things going on, and that's why we need, this is another reason why we need pro-life politicians in. It's not just about abortion. You know, you've got these other issues that we need pro-life politicians voting on. And, you know, a vote against IVF, a vote against cloning, a vote against embryonic stem cell research is a vote for women. And
absolutely.
So...
Chelsea, thank you so much. Always great to have you on, and hopefully mm-hmm. we can do this again in February, because I don't think we'll run out of things to talk about on these issues. That's for
no,
sure.
We won't.
Sadly enough, but we can pray. Blessings to you, Chelsea, and
all right, you
have
too,
a great
Mike.
Weekend. All right.
Thanks, you too.
We'll be back in just a minute. Your Catholic station, Real Life Radio 1380 and 94.9 FM. Continuing on here on Your Catholic Station, Mike Allen Show here, coming at you live, Skyping the show, Hidden Technology Great, from beautiful Cliffview Conference and Retreat Center. Just saw Father Frank Bronner come in. We're going to have a couple of other couples here, and then 10 engaged couples who are here for the weekend. I just ask you to keep them in prayer. I keep all of us in prayer as we try to encourage them along this journey toward the vocation and the sacrament of marriage. We take it pretty seriously. In the church, obviously, preparation, the understanding that this is a lifelong commitment, and that couples will enter in with eyes wide open, with a full understanding of what they're committing themselves to the degree that they can, right? I mean, I think part of the beauty of grace is that we kind of take the next step that God puts in front of us. If you think about Jesus calling the original disciples there from cleaning their nets, they had no idea when he said, follow me, and they followed, that it was going to lead to their martyrdom. It was going to lead to his crucifixion. And there's some grace in that, I think. They said yes to him in that moment and in each subsequent step along the way. And all those yeses are connected, of course, and all subsequent yeses are rooted in that initial yes, but God, by his grace, reveals more and more as we go, and that's part of the good thing about it, I think. Always great to have Chelsea Zimmerman on the program. A really important perspective on these issues, and certainly we need to be very clear, of course, that any human person is of infinite value. Even a human person that whose origin is rooted in a biotechnology that the church would consider intrinsically and objectively immoral, whether it's IVF, whether it's surrogacy, whatever it may be, that does not diminish in any way the integrity of who that person is. And I think that's always an important thing to point out. Yet at the same time, as we're seeing, and Chelsea's done such an able job of pointing out, there are real problems, and especially real problems for women in the midst of this whole industry. I will confess, I did not watch the State of the Union address the other night. It wasn't necessarily a slam against our commander-in-chief as much as it was. I was watching the UK game. Yes, I'm shallow. Don't judge me. I was watching the UK game, but believe me, there was a certain point in the UK game I wish I had been watching the State of the Union address. Rather, better to watch the senators in the chamber sleeping during the speech than to see our own basketball team sleeping during the game. But but I digress. Anyway, interesting how the president closed his speech in pointing out the example of a young man named Corey Remsburg, who was a military veteran whom the president had the opportunity to meet, I think, at a D-Day commemoration. And then Corey was unfortunately injured profoundly by a roadside bomb in Afghanistan. His comrades, he said, found him in a canal, face down, underwater, with shrapnel in his brain. And the president goes on to lay out this picture. And of course, you know, our president, he can speak with a great passion and certainly eloquence at times. He talks about how Corey lay in a coma for months, and the next time he met him in the hospital, he couldn't speak, he could barely move, and how he endured dozens of surgeries and procedures and hours of grueling rehab every day. And the president then mentioned that Corey, who, by the way, was, I think, present at the State of the Union address, he said, is still blind in one eye, still struggles on his left side, but slowly, steadily, with the support of caregivers like his dad Craig and the community around him, Corey has grown stronger. Day by day, he's learned to speak again and stand again and walk again, and he's working toward the day where he can serve his country again. The president quotes Corey himself, "My recovery has not been easy. Nothing in life that's worth anything is easy." The president said, "Corey is here tonight, and like the army he loves, like the America he serves, Sergeant First Class Corey Remsburg never gives up and he does not quit." "My fellow Americans," the president continues, "men and women like Corey remind us America has never come easy. Our freedom, our democracy has never been easy. Sometimes we stumble, we make mistakes, we get frustrated and get discouraged." It really was, I mean, it was a very inspiring, compelling charge and vision about sacrifice, about endurance, about being willing to put up with sacrifices and difficulties in order to support others and to be a community for others and to pursue a vision that costs something. And when you see the end of that State of the Union speech and contrast it maybe to many of the things that the president says from time to time on issues, for example, that support the culture of death, you know, he's probably, it's been argued, I think the case can be made, that he's the most vigorously and aggressively pro-abortion president in our nation's history. Certainly would have some competition, I guess, for that. But nonetheless, these stirring words about the fact that, you know, nothing in life that's worth anything is easy, and how even though Corey's life, by some measures, there are many who might say, you know, what's his quality of life? He has no quality of life. He's blind in one eye. He struggles on his left side, but slowly and steadily, he's grown stronger by the support of the community around him. I mean, isn't that what we're saying in the pro-life cause? For people who have children in poverty or who have children who maybe have some sort of grave gnosis while they're in utero, the pro-abortion movement would say, well, we need to allow those people to dispense that, you know, and exterminate that child because that child's life's not going to be worth living. And yet here's the president saying exactly the opposite, pointing out this soldier, Corey Remsburg. If he could take that lens, that schema, and lay it over top of these other issues. Mike Callen Show on your Catholic station, Real Life Radio 1380 and 94.9 FM. Marcia called and said, "Beware of speeches, they have speech writers," talking about the President's State of the Union. No doubt, yes, they have speech writers. Makes me wonder who penned those words for the President there at the end of that speech. Pray for him. You know, we always pray for our leaders because what's it say in the scriptures, that the heart of the king is a stream of water that the Lord guides wherever it will. We certainly pray for conversion, no question about it. It's been a great Catholic Schools Week this week. Interesting, I'm sure it's no accident you've had St. Thomas Aquinas feast day this week, St. John Bosco as well. Pray for our young people. Pray for those who are working with them. Pray for our educators as well. Super Bowl, of course, coming up Sunday. My pick is with the Broncos, three former UK players on the team. I won't shed any tears if the Seahawks win, though. If I'm Pete Carroll, I'm going to make Richard Sherman keep his mouth shut, at least for the next few days. You don't call Peyton Manning's passes ducks right before the Super Bowl. Not a real bright move from the cornerback there. But, you know, he likes to be that man out on the island, so we'll kind of see how it goes for him. I think it's going to be a great, great game, and hopefully the Cats bounce back with a win at Missouri. I think they really, really need it. Lose to Missouri, and all of a sudden that Florida game and Rupp coming up soon really is monumental, I think, in terms of the postseason chances for this team. So we'll see how it unfolds. As they say, the UK job's the greatest job in the world when it's going well. Not so much when it's going badly. Hope you have a great weekend. Keep us in prayer down here at Cliffview. Keep these 10 engaged couples and our team in your prayers. And be pledge drive next week. Keep that in your prayers, too. Your Catholic station, Real Life Radio 1380 and 94.9 FM, WMJR, Nicholasville.